Well, praise the Lord. It's a real joy and privilege to be with you here in Clearwater. And we thank God for what He's doing in your midst and His presence. And when I was asked to speak here, I've just been praying. And a verse from 1 John, I'm not even sure, I may have even shared it last time, but it was really quickened to me. And from 1 John and in chapter 5, 1 John in chapter 5, and just the phrase, the particular phrase is, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. What is born of God? And there's just a real sense that God just, you know, renewing it or speaking again, that the work here, has been planted by the Lord. It is born of God. And it says, overcometh the world. So in other words, there's going to be trials. There's going to be tests. But there's going to be great victory. And there's going to be overcoming. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so it's born of God, I believe. And God is going to give you victory over the obstacles, the trials, the things that are coming, and bring, you know, tremendous victory. And as a verse in Habakkuk says, you know, we need to write the vision, make it plain, and, you know, wait for it, though it seems maybe a long time in coming, you know, for God to come through and break through and victory and the presence of God to come and the power of God. But surely I believe it is coming. And the Lord would say, it is coming. Don't get discouraged. It is coming. And I just felt too, as we're praying for the new building you're going into, it's just a little sign in the sense that you're going from a place, even though it's not a lot bigger, I know, but it is bigger. And it is bigger, and you've got a place there, and it's God is the thought there of going to a bigger place, the thought of expansion, and you know it is starting, and it's a step, and I believe it's a significant. Yeah. It's not by chance. It's a precursor to what is coming, and God is, you know, getting you ready for expansion. For multiplying and multiplying on the right hand and on the left hand. And so, you know, in the meantime, we need to be on fire for God and serving Him with all our heart and believing God, you know, that His purposes, you know, are being established, are being worked out. And I sense every single one, each one here, is not by chance that you're, you know, living here now in Clear. It's not by chance. It's sovereignly, God has brought you from different parts of the States. God has brought you here. Now, I know you haven't seen the expansion about local people, I know. But God has brought you here. And I believe sovereignly from different parts of the States. And He's preparing you and is causing you to flow together, you know, as a team. And you know, the time is coming when the expansion is going to come. The breakthrough is coming and God is going to come and the presence of God. I mean, each time we come here, the presence of God is here. The anointing of the Spirit is here. The presence of God is here. I mean, God is flowing, but it's going to be nothing to compare with what God is going to do and His glory to be revealed. And as God starts moving, you know, we get to see that multiplication and people, local people, you know, coming in and filling this place. So, you know, in the meantime, you know, we are to be, you know, not just sort of waiting in the sense of, you know, putting our feet up and drinking coffee. No, but waiting in the sense of expectancy and doing, you know, what God puts on our heart, being active in the work of God, you know, in the meantime. And I thank God. God has opened up doors for, you know, especially for Brother Henry and others of you. You're right here you know, where you are. And I want to share tonight, I felt, you know, just a few verses, really one verse in Romans. And it's Romans 12. And verse 11, Romans 12 and verse 11. And Paul is speaking about the service of God. And you know, the first few chapters are on doctrine, and the last few chapters of Romans are very much practical things and practical ministry and practical ways of service. And in verse 11, Paul says there, he says, you know, not slothful in business. In the margin of my Bible, it's got not lagging in diligence. Another translation is not lagging in zeal. But then it says, fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. And the third thing, it says, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. So Paul starts this, I mean, he's speaking to the believers, you know, there in Rome, which was the capital of the empire, of the Roman Empire at that time. And Paul, you know, writes to them and seeking to encourage them in their service for the Lord. And he starts off, you know, don't be slack, don't be lazy, not slothful in business, not lagging in diligence. And we've got to be diligent for the Lord, not to be lazy. God has a plan, a ministry for each one of us. And just to go back a little bit of the background of this chapter, at the beginning of this chapter, before, and I'll come back to verse 11, but at the beginning of this chapter, in verses 1, Paul cries out there, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here, that word, Paul is pleading with them. In fact, that word, beseech, I beseech you, brethren. And, you know, that word, beseech, it's a word of desperation. And it's like a slave pleading with his master. Pleading with his master, and absolutely in a desperate situation. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. So, in other words, God is wanting our all. And as he prepares us, and God is preparing us for revival, preparing us to be used of God, preparing us that he would be able to come in a greater way in our midst. But for our part, you know, there must be a full dedication and a full consecration of ourselves. So he pleads with these Roman Christians, and he says, I beseech you, brothers, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body, give your body totally to me as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were, you know, blood sacrifices. They were sacrifices of goats, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, animal sacrifices. And Paul says, present your body. This time, the sacrifice is ourself, and we've got to place ourselves on the altar. Present yourself. Give yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, is talking about not just sort of a half-hearted commitment. You know, I was talking to a lady just a couple of days ago in Miami, and she was saying, you know, the Lord spoke to her in an audible voice. And an audible voice that came, the Lord spoke to her. And she said, and the Lord spoke in that audible voice, not just, you know, 80%, but 100%. In other words, your whole body, your whole being, I beseech you, he pleads with them, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So the basis of our service for the Lord, there must be a total consecration of ourselves, our lives to the Lord. And it's only through God's mercy. He says, by the mercies of God. I mean, it's not by our self-effort. We can't do it in our own strength. But by God's mercy, we can present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, as our living sacrifice. And you know, it's one thing. It's one thing, Lord, I present myself to you. I give myself. I lay down my life on the altar. I lay it down on the altar. I mean, that's one thing. But it's interesting in the burnt offering in Leviticus in chapter 1. And the priest would bring the burnt offering before the Lord, the sacrifice. And it wasn't just the whole bullock that was offered to the Lord as like the body of the bullock. But it was cut up into various parts. And then each part, you know, offered to the Lord as a presented to the Lord, sacrificed to the Lord. And so there were four parts. It was cut up. The head was cut off and the head was presented. Then there were the inward parts, the entrails, the kidneys and the liver and the heart, the inward part. They were presented. Then the legs were cut off. They were presented to the Lord. And then the fat was taken off and that was presented. And so it's not just sort of saying, well, Lord, I give you my body. I give you my body. I give you my life. But it's sort of presenting ourselves. I give you my head. I give you my mind. I present my mind to you, Lord. I present my eyes to you, Lord, to look at those things that you want, but to cut my eyes off from other things. I present my ears to you, not to be careful what I hear. If we're hearing all kinds of things, you know, from the world, then we're not going to be hearing clearly the voice of God. Present my mouth, that's a part of the head. Present my mouth, my speech, my words to you. We have to be careful what we say. We have to give an account for every idle word that we speak. We want to be speaking words of life, words of blessing, words of edification and encouragement. And so there's each member of our head being presented to the Lord. And the fat, that speaks of our strength. We present that to the Lord. Our legs, it presents of our walk, where we go. Lord, I want to be guided, Lord, by your Spirit, to be in the right place at the right time. And we're led by the Holy Spirit. And we're presenting our legs, you know, to the Lord. And then the mind, the fat, the inwards, the inward parts, they were presented to the Lord. And that speaks of, you know, our affections must be presented to the Lord. You know, many believers today, I mean, some believers, they're led by their flesh. They just do whatever they desire. And they're not going to get very far. They're not going to be used of God. But many others, they're just led by their emotions, what they feel. They feel up, they feel down, they're all over the place. There's no constancy. There's no freedom and liberty. They're up, they're down. You never know where they're at. They're led by their emotions. But no, we want to be those, you know, who are led by the Spirit of the living God. So before, and then Paul goes on, that's verse 1. Then verse 2, be not conformed to this world. But he says, be transformed. Be changed. How? By the renewal of your mind. And we're changed. How are we changed? Our thinking, our thought processes need to be changed. And our minds, you know, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And our minds controlled by the Spirit of God. And, you know, God wants us, bit by bit, as we daily come to the Lord, get into the Word of God, daily read the Word of God, daily begin to meditate on the Word of God, then our thought processes are going to be changed, and more we're going to be those who, by the grace of God, you know, our mind of Christ, have the mind of Christ, so that more and more, it's not our mind, but the mind, our thinking, will become His thinking, the mind of Christ. And our minds, really our minds control our spiritual lives. And then in verse 3, Paul says, "For I say that through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to." In other words, the key of humility, the importance of humility, so much depends upon humility. You know, those who will dwell in God's presence, those who have a humble heart, a contrite spirit, a humble heart. And it's so important in our service for the Lord, you know, not to be arrogant, boastful, and to realize that, but by the grace of God, you know, we are nothing, we can do nothing. And anything we are, it's only by the grace of God. And one of the main reasons for disunity is pride. Only by pride comes contention. Proverbs 13:10. And so humility, it's a real key to unity. And, you know, if God's going to move in our midst, there must be unity. On the day of Pentecost, God moved, but they were in one heart, they were in one accord. And I sense, you know, God has brought you here, he's brought you to Clearwater, he's brought you here, and he's wanting to cause you, you know, to flow together as a team and to flow together in humility. And that is the key to flowing together in unity. And everybody has a different function and has a different place, but you're working together and you're one and you're going forward. You know, one will chase 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. And, you know, you're 10 now. And so many can be put to flight, and so much more can be accomplished. And Paul carries on in verses 4 and 5. He's talking about, you know, a many-membered body. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." You know, we've all got a different function. We've all got a different purpose. Just so, you know, just in the human body, I mean, if everybody said, "Well, I want to be an eye, I want to be an eye, I want to be an eye," well, we're not going to hear, we're not going to be able to eat, we're not going to be able to speak. I mean, the body cannot function if everybody wants to be an eye. You know, we must not try to copy somebody else, but to know our part and our place and our particular ministry. And we must know that. And then, by the grace of God, we function in it. And, you know, some members of the body, my physical body, you know, are not even seen. Nobody can see. Nobody can see. You know, nobody says to me, oh, Brother Wallace, what a beautiful liver you have. No, because it's unseen. It can't be seen. But if the liver doesn't function, if the heart doesn't function, if the kidneys don't function properly, you know, I'm history. That's the end. This life is over. So the heart, the kidneys, the liver, the inward parts, unseen members of the body, are incredibly important. And, you know, who knows? And Judgment Day, well, you know, those who God has woken up, you know, in the night hours and given themselves to prayer and intercession, you know, hardly anybody knows about it. They're the ones who are going to be, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, and in the highly honored, you know, in heaven and in eternity. And so we want each part, each member to be controlled by the Lord. And every member is important. Every one has a unique and special function that nobody else can fulfill. And, you know, no one should say, "Well, my function is not important." You know, if the thumb was to say, "Well, you know, I'm short, I'm fat, I'm ugly," you know, it will limit the usefulness of the hand. Without the thumb, you know, you try to be without a thumb. You can't even eat properly. You can't grip properly. You can't do many things without. It's very important. And so, you know, many people are just not content with what God has given them, or others don't even know what God's given them, or others want to copy somebody else and be like somebody else. No, we have a each unique place. All right, getting back to our verse I'm looking at, verse 11. That was just a little introduction to verse 11. But in verse 11, Paul is speaking to the believers, and he says, first of all, the first one part, not slothful in business. Not sloth. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. And God wants us, you know, in a fresh way to serve him. To serve him diligently. I mean, we thank God for our salvation, but we're not just here to, you know, go to heaven someday. No, God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. And God does not want us to be lazy. Never be lacking in zeal. Don't be slothful in business. Don't be lagging in diligence. Be diligent. Be disciplined. A disciple is a disciplined one. And God wants to give us all, you know, a disciplined lifestyle. You know, not just wasting time, but a disciplined lifestyle, you know, as we serve the Lord. And then the second part of that verse, in verse 11, it tells us there, fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. William's translation puts it, always on fire. Always on fire. I like that. We're to be always on fire in our service for the Lord. And the New English Version, the New International Version, NIV, says, never be lacking in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Don't be lacking in zeal. And another version says, be aglow with the Spirit. Be aglow with the Spirit. Be aglow with the Spirit. So be aglow with the Spirit. Always be on fire. Or the King James just says, be fervent. Be fervent in spirit. And so there's a thought there of continually having the fire of God burning in our hearts, fervent in spirit. The thought of being on fire for the Lord. John the Baptist, he was a burning light, he was a burning and a shining light. A burning and a shining light. Matthew 11 verse 12, speaking of John the Baptist, and it says, and from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Another translation of that verse, it says, the kingdom of God is laid hold on by men and women of hot hearts. Their hearts are hot for the Lord. Their hearts are on fire for the Lord. Their hearts are fervent for the Lord. Fervent for the Lord. And the Greek word in verse 11 for fervent, fervent in spirit, it's a Greek word, zeo, zeo, zeo. And, you know, from that word we get the English word zealot, you know, a person who's full of zeal, zeo. And that word zeo is also used in Acts 18:25, and speaking of Apollos. And it says that Apollos, he was full of a spiritual fervency for the Lord. And so it's a fervor for the Lord, being on fire for the Lord, fiery hot, full of burning zeal. You know, the opposite is dignified, cold, unemotional. But that word, fervent, full of zeal for the Lord, on fire for the Lord. And the English word fervent, that comes from a Latin word, fervio. And there's a thought there to boil up or ferment. And it's an exact translation of this word, which means to bubble up, to seethe, to be boiling over, you know, with an enthusiasm for the Lord. You think of the early church. I mean, they were told, don't speak, don't preach the name of Jesus. And Peter replied back, you know, we cannot but speak of the Lord and all that he's done for us. I mean, there was a fire, there was a fervency, there was a holy fire and fervency in their hearts to share Christ and to preach, even if there was a cost involved, even if their life was in danger, even if they were going to be put in prison. They could not but, you know, serve the Lord and share the Lord. There was that fire of God in their hearts and that holy enthusiasm for the Lord. And the Greek word for fervent, zeo, there's a thought there when it's used of liquids, it means boiling, boiling, boiling for the Lord. When it's used of solids, like you put, you know, metal into the fire, if you've got to shape it and so on, and it gets hotter and hotter, and as it gets hotter and hotter and hotter, it turns red, and it's a glow, it's glowing. So with liquids, the word speaks of bubbling, of boiling, with solids, of glowing. You know, not medium hot, but absolutely hot. And, you know, God wants us. The thought of all out for the Lord, fervent for the Lord, on fire for the Lord. That was the problem with the Laodicean church. And Jesus had to write to them. And he said, I would that you were either hot or cold. You're on fire for the Lord, or you're even cold. You're against me. And everybody knew that. But then Jesus said, you know, because you're lukewarm, you're not on fire, you're not hot, but you're not cold, you're just lukewarm. Jesus says to that church in Laodicea, you make me sick, you make me vomit. And I used to wonder, well, I thought, well, surely it's better to be lukewarm than it is to be cold. But no, it's best to be cold than it is to be lukewarm. If a person's cold, I mean, everybody knows where they stand. They're not going on for the Lord. They're against that. But if you're lukewarm, it's like those who come to church and everything, and they act spiritual, but they're not going on for the Lord. They're half-hearted. There's no consecration in their lives. They've lost their fire. And that not only, you know, not only does that affect them, but that puts other people look at them and say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. And so Jesus said, if a person's lukewarm, half-hearted, half for God, half in the world, it just makes me vomit, makes me sick. I mean, they're strong words from the Lord. And the church in Laodicea, you know, they knew what that meant, because a few miles north of Laodicea, there was another city called Hierapolis. And Hierapolis, there were hot springs there coming from the ground, hot springs. And people used to go there and bathe there. And there were medicinal purposes in it and so on. And they would bathe in these hot springs. But then the stream would come down, and it would come down several miles and would come down to Laodicea. And but the problem is, by the time the water got to Laodicea, the water had become lukewarm. And then it would continue down a few miles south, so about 6 miles south, to another city called Colossae. Paul wrote to the Colossians an epistle. And by the time the water got to Colossae, then the water was cold. It was cold and it was refreshing. So they understood, those Laodiceans, when Jesus used that analogy of not being hot or cold, the Laodiceans, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And also there's a parable, wasn't there? The parable of the virgins. There were, you know, 5 virgins, 10 virgins. And to begin with, they all had oil. They were all burning. Their oil was burning. But then the bridegroom delayed, and then they went to sleep. And then, a few hours later, the call came, the bridegroom comes. But then 5 of those virgins, they were wise. They had extra oil, and they lit that oil. And so their fire could continue to burn. But the others, they'd lost it. They'd lost that fire. And, you know, that all of them were aware that the Lord was coming. All of them were virgins. They were all living, you know, separated lives. But the thought is, only 5 were prepared. Only five had extra oil. Only five were continually burning and were ready to burn brightly for the Lord, you know, when the bridegroom came. And by the grace of God, we want to be those who have the fire of God, but not just, you know, it's not enough just to get the fire of God. It's not just the same as a natural fire. It's not enough just to get a fire burning. But once the fire is burning, you've got to maintain that fire. And you've got to keep that fire burning hot. And by the grace of God, you know, we want to be those who are on fire for the Lord. And by the grace of God, that fire keeps burning in our hearts. Jesus, it's spoken of Jesus, said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, has consumed me. John Wesley said, he was asked, you know, how do you get such great crowds to come and hear you preach? And John Wesley replied, I set myself on fire and they come to watch me burn. And William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, some of his final words, you know, before he went to glory, he called all the leaders and all the generals and the leadership he had of the Salvation Army. And he said to them, just before he died, he said these words. He said, tend to the fire, for the nature of fire is to go out. The nature of fire is to go out. And you know, some Christians, they're like comets. Up they go in a blaze. And they're on fire for the Lord, witnessing to everybody, talking to everyone. But then they blaze out just as quickly as they blazed in. You know, then they're back in the world or whatever. You know, other Christians, they get the fire of God at a youth camp or a conference or whatever. But 3 months later or so, it's gone. And, you know, Paul, he said to Timothy, he said, stir up the gift that is in you. Stir it up. And, you know, some of the vendors in India and Philippines and other places, roadside stalls, you know, they're cooking chicken or something and the embers of the coals, you know, go down. And then somebody comes along and orders some chicken and the lady gets out and she gets a fan and she'll get that fan and she'll go like that over the hot embers and the flames come up again and stirred up again. And Paul has to write to Timothy, stir it up, the gift that is in thee. Don't let the fire go out. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, quench not the Holy Spirit. And if there's a fire, and you put a damp cloth on it or a damp sack on it, it quenches it. It helps it to go out. And Paul said, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the fire. And we know, Jesus said, when he talks about his second coming, Matthew 24:12, he said, you know, in the last days, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall grow cold. And he's talking to Christians, the love of many Christians, it shall grow cold. And the fire of God, God wants us to have his fire, his holy fire, and for us, by the grace of God, to maintain that fire. And then that last part of that verse, in Romans 12 and verse 11, the last part of that verse, it tells us there, serving the Lord. In other words, be fervent in spirit. And as we're fervent in spirit and got the fire of God burning within us, we are to serve the Lord. And just prior to that verse, Paul has written and he's spoken about these seven gifts whereby different ones we serve the Lord. And sometimes these seven gifts are, sometimes they're called motivational gifts, and they're different ways of serving the Lord. And in those gifts, you know, everyone has different gifts according to what the Lord has given, and some will function in a number of these gifts. But those gifts, those seven gifts, in verse 6, it says, Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he speaks the first gift, he says, prophecy. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And so Paul there is speaking about these seven gifts. The first one, and he says, serving the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. One of the prophecy, one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray. And praise the Lord. I hear that quite a number of you are prophesying in the meetings. And that's an important gift, because people are edified, people can be encouraged, people can be built up. You know, prophecy can really lift a meeting and just give a sense of God is speaking and the presence of the Lord is there. And, you know, it's a very, very important gift. And it's to stir up the Christians, to build them up, to comfort them, and to bind up wounds. And that's why Paul says, covet to prophecy. In other words, you know, press in. Ask God to give you, you know, prophetic words. And Paul says here, there's a measure of faith. He that prophesies, let him prophesy according to the measure of faith. And there is an element. We've got to, you know, if we don't step out in faith, we'll never do anything. We'll never prophesy. Let him prophesy according to the measure of faith. And prophecy is it's a gift that's mentioned in Romans 12, but it's one of the nine gifts. And it's the only one that I know of where Paul says, you all may prophesy one by one that you might learn. So this is not all gifts we're going to, obviously, all can be used in, but this is one gift where Paul says to covet it, to desire it, and that all may prophesy. And, you know, once or twice I've been in meetings where the Lord has come down and like a spirit of prophecy has come in a meeting. And, you know, one time, you know, in Guatemala, I mean, just bang, 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 many people who never prophesied before, just one after another, and there must have been about 20 of them, just began to prophesy the word of the Lord. And like a spirit of prophecy has come down on a meeting. And, you know, God wants the gift to be in your midst and for God to take you on to greater levels. And then the second one in verse 7, or ministry, let him wait on our ministry. So we're to wait on that ministry. And ministry there is just simply the word diakonia, just a Greek word. It just simply means serving, practical assistance. And, you know, many can be involved in that. And just a motivation to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs and rendering assistance. And often, you know, people may be cooking a meal or washing up or cleaning up or sweeping the floor or getting the chairs arranged. There's always practical things to be done. And it's a gift from the Lord, and it's a ministry. It's one way we're serving the Lord. And the Lord watches and the Lord sees it. And those who are faithful, you know, in the ministry of serving or ministry of serving, ministry of helps, I mean, they will be rewarded greatly by the Lord. And it's a very practical ministry. It's an important ministry. It's a backup ministry. Many things can't function if there's not people around who can serve in practical ways and assist the leadership. So it's a vital ministry. It's a key ministry in the church. And, you know, often, and sometimes, you know, before God put people like Joshua, God brought him to, you know, tremendous, I mean, he had to lead 3 million people, the children of Israel. But before that, you know, he was faithfully, you know, he would serve Moses. He would just, I don't know, wash his clothes, help him, prepare his meals, just practical things. He would faithfully serve. Elisha, he got the double portion, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But for several years, he simply poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he served Elijah in practical ways. And God saw that, and he saw the faithfulness that he did it. And, you know, God exalted him. And then there's the ministry, the next one in verse 7, he that teaches on teaching. And, you know, in Zion, there's, you know, God is Pastor Bailey, of course, with the anointed teaching ministry he had and all the books that he wrote. I mean, God is raising up many teachers, you know, in Zion Fellowship. And, you know, Paul has to write to the Hebrews and he says, well, you know, many of you should be teaching others, but you're still just drinking the milk of the Word of God. And, you know, for teaching, it's a gift from God, but there's our part. And, you know, it's hard work to be a teacher. You know, there's many, many hours of study. There's many, many hours of preparation. And it takes much time to prepare for the gift of teaching. And there is the ministry gift of a teacher, but there's many others who can teach at different levels. And maybe a Sunday school class or a youth meeting or a small group or one-on-one or as a parent in the home to teach children. And, you know, that is a very important ministry. But there's much study. And as we seek the Lord, God can give revelation. And, of course, some truths that we will teach others, you don't learn from a book or a lecture or a tape, but you learn through the various experiences that God, you know, passes you through. And as a teacher, that must be waited on. And then verse 8, he that exhorts on exhortation. And some people, they're not called maybe as a teacher, but just as an exhorter. To somebody's down, someone's discouraged, someone's going through a hard time, someone's sick, and you go to them and cheer them up and exhort them. You know, someone's just been missing a church, and just encourage them and exhort them to, you know, go on for the Lord and serve the Lord, even though it's hard. You know, put your faith in the Lord, trust in him. He will help you, he'll guide you, he'll lead you, and encourage, thought of encouraging and exhorting to go on in God. And then he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know, some people, they give, then they want to control, you know, control the finance and you know, how it's used and so on. But he that gives, and that's a precious ministry, the ministry of giving. And many have found, they give, and as they give, you know, God, they pour out to others, they give to others, and God just pours back unto them. And so that is a great, great ministry. One man, he came to New Zealand, I met in New Zealand, Wayne Myers is his name. And, you know, God used him. And his lifestyle was very simple lifestyle himself. He lived very, very simply. But, you know, he trusted God, and he gave over $1 million a year. And that was a number of years ago. You know, he challenged people to give. And he challenged even to give what they didn't have, but to believe God for that money, and that money would come in. And, you know, he saw some outstanding, you know, miracles of the Lord. He that giveth, do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, or he that involved in administration and organizing, do it with diligence. And then the seventh one in verse 8, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So, don't be lacking in business. Don't be lacking. Don't be lagging in diligence. But be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And there's, just before that, Paul has shown seven ways how we can be involved in serving God and serving the Lord. And just in closing, that second part of that verse, fervent in spirit, being on fire for the Lord, being on fire for the Lord. You know, how do we keep the fire burning? How do we keep it burning? How do we keep it? How do we keep ourselves aglow and fervent for the Lord? And In the Old Testament, there's a verse in Leviticus, Leviticus 6 and verse 13. And it says, the fire on the altar of the burnt offering must always be burning, must always be burning. And, you know, it's speaking there of loving God with all our hearts. And the fire on the altar, we could liken that to wood on a fire. And the wood is like the Word of God. And we've got a daily feed on the Word of God. And if wood is not placed, or wood or coals or whatever, is not placed on a fire, the fire will not be maintained. The fire will go out. And so if we want the fire to continue burning in our hearts, we've got to be coming to the Word each day, feeding on the Word of God. So firstly, the fire is going to be burning. Daily, we need to be in the Word. Secondly, if the fire is going to be burning, we need to be living a pure life. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to deal with sin in our lives, a purity. Without holiness, you know, no one will see the Lord. And sin and uncleanness quenches the fire, puts the fire out. Thirdly, if we're going to have the fire burning, we need to be fellowshipping with one another regularly, encouraging one another. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves together. And that fire needs to continue to be burning. And if you put a stick on the fire, more sticks on the fire, you know, that fire burned brighter. If you take a stick out of the fire, you know, some people say, well, you know, just Jesus and me, I don't need to go to church and so on. That just, if you take a piece of wood from the fire, which is burning, take it out, then the fire diminishes and then it goes out. Whereas if you put a piece of wood on the fire, that piece of wood increases in strength and burns brighter and brighter. And the whole rest of the fire burns brighter. And then also, we must be those who keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, one of the ways, one of the keys is exercising that spiritual language, praying in tongues, daily praying in tongues, singing in tongues. As we do it, our spirits are edified, are built up in God. And, you know, fire comes on the altar of consecration. And Elijah got, you know, killed the bullock, and there it was on the altar, and he prayed, and miraculously, you know, there'd be no rain 3.5 years. Elijah prayed, and it was before the rain came. Before the rain came, the fire came, and he poured water all over those sacrifices. So it had to be God. And then he prayed and called fire, and fire came on the altar of consecration and consumed the sacrifice. And so the thought there, fire falls, it comes on the altar of consecration. And, you know, by the grace of God, he wants us to be those who are not lagging in diligence. We're fervent in spirit, and we are those serving the Lord. Amen. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We bless you. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, we pray that you just cause each of us, Lord, to burn brightly for you. Lord, that your fire would burn in our hearts, and that each of us might be lights, shining lights, even as John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Lord, may our lives burn and shine for you. And Lord, may many be impacted. And Lord, even come to you as a result. Lord, as you said, do not hide your light under a bushel, but Lord, let our light shine forth to many. Oh God, Lord, we pray that, Lord, these things, these truths would be worked out in each one of our lives, in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.